Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Now we're going to today go and teach. I taught last time I was up. I brought a message entitled, God is for you. Say, God is for me. And I have more on that here today. And part two will be the power of your testimony. Say, Lord, thank you. You are for me, and there is power in my testimony. You'll see that here in the text on today. Our scripture we'll begin with is where we started on last time, Romans 8:31. Read with me on the screen if you can see it, please. What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Again, talking about the power of testimony. And notice that the text here began, Paul said, what then shall we say to all these things? And if you think about it, you'll understand that what we say has a lot of impact on our lives, on the lives of others, on the blessings and the cursing. The Bible says that we ought to recognize the power of the tongue is the power to bring blessing or cursing. And so testimony comes down to what we say. I want you to see here that even in our text, going back to part one of our message, Paul began by saying, he's testifying. What shall we say to all these things? And Paul testified in this message, in his scripture, in his letter, rather, to the Romans. Because testimony is what God uses to bring his purposes to pass. Testimony is what we offer when we want to express our faith, want to express our hope, want to talk about what God has done or what God will do. You'll see it here today. Testimony is more than just, you know, a service, testimony service. That's a part of it, but it's more than just that. It is the foundation to your faith. Bible says that we were even saved by believing on Christ and confessing him as Lord. It's not that you made yourself saved by what you said. It is that you gave witness to what God had done in your heart. And let's face it, if something is real to you, you're going to talk about it. You will. If it's important to you, you're going to talk about it. So in a world full of words, a testimony is something very precious. Say that. In a world full of words, my testimony is very precious. It is. And we'll talk about various aspects of that. It's more than I can share all today, but I want to give you a good foundation. I may come back to this topic on testimony because it's so important to how God is for us. All right, what is a testimony? Well, the Greek word is maturion. Matter of fact, just then my app crashed. Aren't you glad God's app don't crash? Nothing. Everything in God works all the time. Amen. I'm back up already. All right, maturion. It literally means it is a witness as born or told, our experience, a declaration of facts. And the word doesn't differ much from how we use it in our common language, really. Webster Dictionary defines testimony as a solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness. You know about that, a person who's testifying in a case, for example. But in our context in Scripture, it's very similar that a testimony is a witness. That is, you've seen it, you've experienced it, and you're sharing it as you experienced it. I love the word empirical evidence. I've used that quite a bit over the past couple of years because there's opinion and there are subjective stuff. I feel this. But when it's empirical, it means it's observed. No one can deny it. You might not like it, but it is what it is. And so a testimony is a witness as born. It's a declaration of facts. And again, in a world of words, lots of lying words and made-up words and people just all kind of weirdness out here, amen? So really what stands up in the midst of that is our people of integrity who have a genuine testimony are going to shine as lights in this present time. So keep that in mind. Now, here are some more thoughts about testimony. A testimony is a statement of your faith. So it's not just one thing. There's many dimensions to this. So you can testify, you believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, virgin born, the Godhead is one, three persons in one. I mean, we have all these. We have our faith. And so you can state your faith. That's your testimony, what you know about who God is, who Christ is, and what you believe. Your testimony, what you believe. Second, your testimony is an explanation of what God has done in your life. Now, we understand that that's a very common use of the word there. We testify, God did this for me. God did that for me. That's important because, I tell you, people can say to you, I don't believe in God. Well, hey, man, that's, you know, I can't help you. I'm sorry. It's what God's done for me. I'm talking about what did in my life. And I got empirical evidence. Now, people who knew me, and not many of the people are left, you know, who knew me long, long, long time ago are around or, well, they ain't all dead. That sounds bad. I'm just saying, I'm not around them anymore. I ain't that old. I'm not that old. That came out wrong, y'all. But anyway, but the people who did know me before I got saved, and they know there's a God. Them folk, they know there got to be a God to bring Rocky to Brian Hudson, you know, because that Rocky was a mess, all right? So the point is, it's a testimony explanation of what God has done in your life. And there are things that people who see it and who understand the difference cannot deny. All right. Third, a testimony represents your chosen lifestyle, your reputation, okay? I should say your character, because character is who you are. Reputation is what people say. Now, what people say is important, but people lie. You know, we're in an age of liars. Most of them, I'm just telling you, is that true? Not everybody, but so reputation, people can lie on you and make you think, tell somebody else about you, lie on you. They think you're this way, you're not that way at all. So I'll say this, your testimony is your chosen lifestyle. It is your character. Say character. Yeah, character, all right. Now, finally, here in this list, a testimony encompasses your purpose and future actions. That's the part we're less familiar with, and we'll focus today. Your testimony encompasses your purpose and your future actions. So it isn't always about what you've been, what you've done. It is that. But let's add a component that says, I'm going to testify of my purpose, of what God wants to do in my life. Amen, somebody? That's a testimony, too. So, again, some words and ideas and concepts. Now, speaking is a kingdom principle. See that? Say speaking is a kingdom principle. Now, of course, we all think it, but there's something divine in saying it. Speaking is consistent with the nature of God. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So nothing happened until God said it. the stage was set. Everything was in place. The elements were there, but God spoke it to manifest it. That's the principle we're working on right here. Simple as that. Then God said, let there be light. And it goes on and says many other things in that creation story. So that's the principle. Now let's go to Matthew 12, 36. So Jesus said this. Now here's why words are important. If it wasn't important, he wouldn't have said this. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now, wait a minute. That's pretty harsh. Well, no. If you recognize the power of words, what God thinks about what we say, you recognize why he would bring idle words under scrutiny, because your words are your testimony. Your words represent your beliefs, represents what God is doing in your life, represents your chosen lifestyle, your character, encompasses your purpose and future actions. So if the words are idle, then that's a problem, y'all. Amen. Now, that word idle, what does it mean? All right, it means this. It means, this is Greek dictionary, even in, I believe, our common dictionary, it says the word idle means inactive, useless, watch this, lazy, barren, and slow. You know, some of our words are inactive, useless, lazy, barren, and slow. Now, let's not freak out over this. So if you say, I'm tickled to death, you're not going to fall over and die. But I would advise, why would you say I'm tickled to death? Just say I'm tickled. I mean, you know, we can do better, can't we? Now, you know, we have fun with words. We enjoy jokes and laughter. We have fun with each other. We understand that in that context of having fun. But then sometimes we're like always having fun. I mean, I remember it happens from time to time. My wife and I were in some place, I think a few months ago, and there was a young man there having an interview. Two guys came for an interview with the person. We could hear them. And they came in, first of all, dressed all, you know, pants sagging. I'm like, at least pull the pants up. You know, maybe they were up. But the impression I got was they just didn't come for an interview. They came in their regular mode. They didn't come like this is something different. They came like this is how I always am. Now, I get that. I mean, it's called being authentic. But sometimes authentic you is not good enough. We don't want authentic. We need you to shape up, you know, for this one. Change the authentic into authentically want to be an employee and work a job. And that's a problem now. Sometimes our youth think that the way that they act is how everybody has to receive them. You know, no, you can act like that among your friends. You're at our workplace now. We don't want that here. So don't act like, you know, don't act like people have to accept you the way you are. Now, folks should love you the way you are, but you can't work for me the way you are. You can't have a job here the way you are. I got lost somewhere. Somewhere I got lost that we have to act like we're somewhere else when we're somewhere else. That's a whole different thing. I mean, I digress, okay? But my point is, that's an example of idle words, idle behavior, inactive, useless, lazy, barren, slow. You know, all of us in our culture, black culture, we have slang, colloquialisms, ebonics, but we also have proper English. I mean, we used to have that. What happened to us? Used to be we turned one off and turn the other one on, right? We're not acting white. We're acting like we speak standard English. Say standard English. I'm ranting a little bit now, but it's just a, we had a daycare preschool, and we were insistent, that the staff always use standard English with the children. I mean, we, may deviate a little bit, but if I caught somebody saying ain't and all that, no, we're among the children now. You model standard English. We're training here. We don't need you being you. We want you the teacher. We want the educator. We want the nurturer. Amen? But every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it. I can't imagine how it's going to look, but account looks like, why did you say that? Oh, well, God, I ain't mean nothing by it. Well, why did you say it then? I mean, I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know. In fact, it won't be a question-answer thing. I mean, you stand there, you're going to know. I mean, God won't ask you anything because you know why you're there. I can't explain the judgment except that he said idle words will have to be accounted for. An account is like, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Okay? Now, so David said this, Psalm 19, verse 14, same slide, next scripture. He says, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we want the words of our mouth and thoughts of our heart be acceptable. Now, of course, it all starts in the thoughts, meditations, because words come out of thoughts, right? Now, again, don't get hyper, don't freak out over this. We understand context, and we can have fun and all that in context. Paul even said, bear with me in my folly. We understand that. But life can't be all folly. When it's time to work, we should be focused. When it's time to focus, you should be focused. Amen? That's one of the things I'm a stickler for. If people are working with me and for me, and I'm working, you better be working. We're not playing music on the side and background music. We working up in here. Turn it off. You know what I'm saying? Get off the phone. You should have to say that though, You ever been somebody? You ever been somewhere trying to get some order something? Somebody and the worker's on the phone. That's the worst thing. On the phone, and somebody's taking your order. That should never happen, but it happens. Well, these are examples of idle things. Inactive, useless, lazy, barren, and slow. We've all been guilty of that. But it shouldn't be a lifestyle. It should not be a habit. Because if we understand testimony, if we value testimony, that will make us check ourselves. That will help us to be active, useful. Not inactive and lazy, but we'll be active and useful, will be productive, not barren, will be on time and quick and not slow. It comes to a point, there's sometime you think about doing something and you realize that if I say I'm going to do something, I should probably do it right then if I can. Get right on it. Because you know how it is, if you say I'm going to do this and then in an hour it doesn't get done and the next day you forgot you said it. We all been there. So, idle words is not a sin. I'm just saying it's something to be aware of. And so if we understand the power of testimony, I think it'll help us make our words and our thoughts more productive. Amen, church? That's all we're saying. All right. Now, here's an interesting point. Israel had a problem with their words. And so Psalm 106, verse 25 says, commenting on people back in the Exodus and transition says, but they murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. New King James says that they complained in their tents or their homes and did not heed the voice of the Lord. People who complain and murmur, they don't get around obeying God. Complaining and murmuring has the effect of dulling your whole life. I mean, complainers make themselves dumb to God in terms of hearing and acting, because complaining replaces the opportunity to do something productive. You know, I shared last week the video from the young man, a former media camper, a brother from Wisconsin. And he shared something I forgot that I even said to him. I must always say, he said, Pastor, you taught me that it takes about this much to complain. This much, you know, whatever. It takes this much to make a difference. Oh, he remembered that? He did. Because it's true. It takes about this much, you know, 2 inches of whatever brain power to complain. It takes a whole room to figure things out. So if people murmur and complain, then they're pushing out the opportunity to experience a change. Amen. Now, worse is people complaining, you know, at home, you know, complaining, you know, I mean, complain about church stuff at home, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, murmuring in the tents. So if ever we get into that mode, it is destroying testimony. It is destroying the opportunity to find answers and solutions. It's wasting your faith, literally wasting your time. It's inactive, useless, lazy, barren, and slow. Amen, somebody? So I think God wants us to take this thing seriously. Our words. Again, don't get paranoid. Don't freak out. But let's take things more seriously. You know, sometimes you're in a meeting, and we understand the importance of, in our culture, you know, frankly, black culture, we have fun. We enjoy life. Amen. We're funny people. We are funny folk. You imagine a country without us, it'd be dry, and we liven stuff up when we show. I get that. But same time, in our culture, we get down to business, too. All business, no play, right? Knowing that, we'll finish the business, go back and have some fun. But if you're in a meeting and somebody, you know, is fooling around and they should be working, then you say, okay, now, that's the wrong person for this meeting. They're not focused. They just, you know, they're taking us away from purpose and not towards purpose, see? So then let's understand that the power of your testimony isn't just talking about Jesus saved me and I'm spirit-filled. Of course, it's that, but it's more than that. It's everything. Say it's everything.
Everything.
Everything. Without being stiff, you know, without being stiff and all that, but we know what to take seriously. We know when to focus and how to stay focused until we got that job done. Amen? Now, look at this example from the life of David. Love this. 1 Samuel 17. We'll spend the rest of the time here. You can read the whole chapter. You know, it begins with the Philistines had raised an army for battle. They came out to Israel, and they came out to intimidate them and were very successful in doing so. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:4, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistines' ranks to face the forces of Israel. He came out there. He was 9 feet tall. This is a New Living Translation. He was 9 feet tall. And he wore a bronze helmet, all right, and a bronze coat of mail, leg armor. You know, it's not the scripture. You pull a slide down for now, okay? I'm just explaining it. And so he came out. He had leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder, a shaft of a spear that was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, all this stuff, all this. And so he came out there. He said he stood and shouted and taunt across to the Israelites. He said, why are you all coming out to fight? I'm the Philistine champion, and you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then I'll be yours. We'll be your slaves. If I kill him, you'll be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight with me. And this is the sad part, verse 11. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. That was a bad day, y'all, in the nation, the history, right? And that's bad. But I get it. You know, Saul came out. Goliath came out already 9 feet tall. Helmet made him 10 feet tall. All this stuff. But this went on for 40 days, y'all. For 40 days, verse 16, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. That's what was going on, 40 days. And Saul, the king, he lost it. The people, they were all just afraid, okay? But then verse 17 says, and one day Jesse said to David, now David, you know, the shepherd boy, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. Water boy, you know, feed your brothers here. And so he did that. And so he went out there. And verse 19 says, David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the Valley of Elath fighting against the Philistines. Well, not fighting, just, you know, sitting there. They weren't fighting. They were afraid. Verse 28. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing out here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. David's like, ain't no battle. I don't see no battle. You know, sometimes people, when people are messed up in their minds, they think you messed up in your mind too, you know. But the fact is, David ran up and saw the army of God, God's army, cowering in fear to this Philistine, Goliath. Verse 32, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. Skipping ahead a little bit. I'll go fight him. Now, you got to imagine, there should be a movie about this. David is a ruddy little guy. He's a little man. And he come out, didn't see everything, hear everything. He saw Goliath, heard Goliath. But he came out and said to Saul, when, you know, Saul called for him, don't worry about the Philistine. I'll go fight for him. What do you think Saul was thinking? Well, he said it, verse 33. Don't be ridiculous. Saul replied. This is a new living translation. There's no way you can fight the Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. That's the great leader Saul, who was afraid and hiding and cowering in fear like the rest of the army. So this is the context that David came into. But now, why did David say that? Here's my point, though. Why did David think he could do anything about the champion Philistine Goliath? Now, put the slide back up now. Watch this. Why did David? Was David full of pride, as his brother thought? Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Oh, my God. So David was speaking in the first instance about, I'll deal with the Philistine, because he had a testimony of dealing with a lion and a bear, and not just one time. It seemed to me that this happened more than once. He even said that when a bear came and took a lamb, grabbed it, he chased it. He didn't just ward him off. He chased a bear with a lamb in his mouth, I guess, chased it and killed it and brought the lamb back. I can see just you know, waving a stick around and go away, lion, go away, bear. No. He chased it. He grabbed a lion by a beard, the Bible said. He says here that, and when it arose against me, well, lion or the bear, I caught it by its beard. I just used a stick and pushed it away. I grabbed it, pulled it to him, and then I killed it. So now, this was on David's mind. And lions and bears are big animals. You know, I can't say what they were like in that day, in David's day, in that time. But I've seen lions in the zoo. Might be a different kind of lion. But they 8-9 feet. They big animals. So you get the point. David wasn't afraid because he had a what? Testimony. That's my point to you. That's all we're trying to say. Is if when you work on your testimony, you work on your words, you be consistent in your heart meditation, words of your mouth, following through on things you say you're going to do. Come on, somebody. Keeping your word, all those things build confidence and faith in your heart. So when the next challenge comes, see, David didn't plan on seeing Goliath this way. But when he rolled up in there and he saw what was happening, oh, okay, Goliath, lion, alive Goliath, dead lion, dead bear, dead Goliath. You know what I'm saying? Just straight up. Just straight up. You know, situation over here, situation over there. Dealt with this one, now I'm going to deal with this one. Right? Dealt with the lion, dealt with the bear, now we're going to deal with Goliath. So this is, in David's mind, it's just consistent like that. It wasn't a bigger problem. It was a problem, another problem that God helped him solve. So it says in verse 37, it says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Wow. So there it is. Amen. I want you to let that really resonate in your heart. This is why we pay attention to our testimony, to our words, our heart meditations, you know, because we want to keep ourselves in a position where when the next thing comes up, we're ready for it. You can't get ready for disaster. You deal with it when it comes. People in Florida, you know, they know that. And there's some people, you know, God bless them, you know, either people who stayed or those who left. And some of those who stayed are dead. You can't fight a hurricane. Nobody can fight a hurricane, right? I got a hurricane-proof house. Don't believe that. Titanic is unsinkable. It sank. Though nothing man have withstand the power of nature. But there's some people who evacuated. Now they can come back and try to and recover. They can come back and recover because they live to come back another day. So you get all that. Now, next point. Let me go on here. You got the point. Move on. All right. So what we say, watch this now, looking ahead now. What will we say? I got it messed up here, but what we will say when it is all said and done. All right, Revelation 12, verse 10. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Read this with me, if you could, please. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives to the death. Now, this is when it's all said and done. The trials are all over. All the Goliaths have been defeated. We're in heaven now. We're before God, and we're testifying to how we got over it, the old song is. But part of it says, this is how we made it through. We made it through by the blood of the Lamb, covenant with Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. Meaning that the word isn't this, it's more than what you said in one moment. It's your whole life, your testimony, your how your life testified to the faithfulness of God. The totality of your meditations, of your disciplines and your heart and your practices. See, that's why you stand saying, yeah, Lord, we overcame by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. You get that? Mm-hmm. People, you know, we're in a football season now and NFL and college, and they'll have, you know, they'll play the whole season and have a championship, and somebody in is going to win a trophy, win the championship. And so the ones at the end can say, we overcame through the hard work, the coaching, the game plan, the good players playing together, doing things the right way. I mean, teams don't win games without team involvement, team commitment. There's no I in team. So how do you want to think about this? The way you anticipated ending, what you anticipate saying at the end, do it now. If you know that at the end of this thing, faith in God, being humble, persistent, not giving up, if that is what it takes to get you there, then be that way now. Amen, somebody? Because that's the way we, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians says that. Oh, you got the point now. All right, finish up here. So, testify about this. What has God done? We asked you last time to think about this. I'm saying today, testify about this. What has God done? What has God said? What has God promised? What has God provided? I won't engage you now on that because time is short. But I want you to understand that it's good to hear a message and say amen along the way. But the whole point is to be doers of the word. Amen? And then finally, we'll say, God is for you. Say it. Live it. Say, God is for me. Say it. God is for me. Say it. Come on. God is for me. Say it again. God is for me. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, say, God is for you. Tell somebody, God is for you. Tell somebody else, God is for you. Say it. Live it. Say it and live it, amen? Glory to God. I like what Pastor Bumpus says. You know, he says that to come to Jesus' house, you must say that you're a Christian to the prison chaplain when you apply. He knows all the guys coming aren't saved. So they say they're saved. But when they get there, they find out it's 100% Christian facility. And if you don't like Jesus, you don't like the word, you won't last long around here. And you'll get saved. If you came in saying, I'm saved, you ain't saved, you're going to get saved or you're going to leave. Because the environment is such, the testimony is so strong in here that everybody come up in here, get saved, live right, or leave soon, quickly. There's no playing. You can't play Pastor Bumper. You can't play players. A whole building full of guys been through everything. You ain't going to play. You may have played the warden. You played your mama, played your daddy. You won't play the brothers up in Jesus' house. They'll help you. Or you'll need to leave. You'll want to leave. So testimony. Say testimony. Wow. So much in there. Church, let this work in your life. Let this go down in your spirit and let it transform. I think what will happen is you find yourself saying less, amen, exiting situations sooner. Come on, somebody. That meeting's going the wrong way. You ain't got to be there. You can leave. Amen. Phone conversation going sideways. Look at your watch. I got to go. Say it to yourself. You know, I got to go. Where are you going? I got to go. I mean, it's like I put on some noise-canceling headphones. That's what I do. I went from having earbuds to big old headphones now. Earbuds won't stay in my ear. I got big old headphones. I'm at Starbucks. Talk headphones on. Because I've learned to not only am I not going to say things that aren't useful, I'm not going to listen to it either. I'm not listening to useless stuff. I'm saying that I like entertainment. I like good comedy. I have fun in life, all right? But I decide in God what to listen to. What comes in my heart through my ears and eyes, that's my decision, not yours. Amen? And it may be you'll help some people, you know, shut down their foolishness when you don't pay attention to them no more. Where you going? I'm gone. And if, you know, if the time is right, tell them why. If, you know, if the season's right, spirit's right, and right relationships, hey, because you're talking crazy. You ain't making no sense. I ain't listening to you no more on that. Now, that's a bold step now. Don't. That's the last thing. That ain't the first move. That's the last move. You know what I'm saying? But first of all, here it is, y'all. We love and care about people. But the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the forces of life. If your heart get messed up, fooling with people, you in trouble. And they the same. They ain't changed at all. They don't care if you come or go. So you got to care if you come or go. Amen? And the fact is, if you guard your heart, you go back around and help people later. You'll be around to help them later. They'll still be there, jacked up. Right over there where you left them. So keep your heart clear and go back around and help them when you can. But don't get pulled down and lose your light wrestling with something you can't even fix. May I help somebody? Say, God is for me. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the word today. Thank you for encouraging us today. Thank you for grace to walk this word, to love you, love people as is our heart desire. But Lord, give us the understanding that if we don't guard our hearts, then the forces of life that may come out of us will be affected. We won't be effective to anybody. So give us the grace, Lord, to draw close to you and, Lord, perfect our walk with you and perfect our testimony at every level, that we can have, Lord, the faith and boldness to know you're for us. So when Goliath shows up, we're ready to defeat him when he comes. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you.